So as Peter starts out in this passage, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you." So as he's nearing the end of his life, he's probably in Rome, probably around AD 64 to 66, somewhere in there, because he dies in the year AD 67. So he and Paul are both probably imprisoned in Rome at this time. But he says, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of remember." The context within 2 Peter, as I talked about, was to be aware of the disease within. There are false messiahs, there are false teachers who are infiltrating the church, and they're trying to bring a doctrine that does not match what this is. And he's telling them, you already know. You know these things. As Christians, you have seen them in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets made known who Christ was to you. And he and the other disciples had been teaching about their walk with Christ and their ministry. And he's saying, you know these things. Don't forget them. Be remindful. Be diligent. What do these truths mean to the church back then? What do these truths mean to us today? That Christ is the Son of God, come to save us, to die on the cross, to be raised from the grave, to have a relationship, as God laid out in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. And so he did. And so we are made in God's image. We are made for relationship with him, because he wants to be with us continuously. And yes, there are times that we struggle. Maybe you've been struggling with the COVID illness lately, or you're struggling with a financial situation, or a loss of a family member, or whatever the case might be. Hopefully it's not a marriage issue or something like that, but all of us struggle with different things at different points in time. And sometimes we feel like, where is God? But he's always there. He's always present. And he's always willing, if we're willing to engage with him. And the song that we just sang, that God is always present, even though sometimes I don't think I can't find him, but he's there. What are those truths? Peter's asking the church, remind yourself, what do these truths mean to you? And it applies to us the same way today. What do those truths mean to us? There's a cancel culture that's going around in a lot of ways, and you see it on the news. And there's a large segment of our society that's wanting to cancel out Christianity as well as a lot of other things. And it is insidious, and it's from the pit of hell. There are false teachers today. Many churches that we see on TV and so on are teaching a message that is a health and wealth philosophy. It doesn't truly line up with what God had ordained in his word. And Peter's saying, remind yourself of these things. From where did you come? If we back up to verse 3 in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted everything to us. It's been given to us. It's God who has called us, God who is reaching out to us. He wants us to respond. That power has given us everything in life that we need. Not what we want, not what we would desire, but the things that we need. And it's God's own glory and it's his own excellence. And do we believe that? Do we hold fast to that? Do we trust those times when life seems in its darkest or you're struggling the hardest? Do you trust that God is who he is and that he will carry you through? And that's what Peter is saying. Remind yourself. Truths that the Holy Spirit taught you at your point of accepting Christ, at your conversion, when you received Christ and the Holy Spirit came into your life and resides there now. And it's he that reveals those things to you as you study this word. And that's the key, is that are you studying it? And that's what we went through in 12 weeks in distinctives. Why do you believe what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? About the Trinity, about the virgin birth, about salvation, about your calling, your gifting, all of those different things. Why do you believe? And do you trust that God who began a good work in you will complete it in his time? It's not our time. We need to be patient. We need to be persistent. We need to be waiting upon him that he will do what he has said he will do. And life seems tough sometimes. Many times. But yet, do we trust? Peter, as he's preaching to the church, he's undoubtedly using the Old Testament scriptures because this had not been written yet from the New Testament perspective. That Old Testament prophecy has become New Testament history. Those two go together. They're not inseparable. They are intertwined because it's one complete story from Genesis to Revelation. God laid it all out. Today, there are a great many materials. I mean, you can go to the bookstore. You can go on the internet. There's a lot of materials. There's a lot of methods. There's a lot of stuff out there. How do you know what's real? How do you know what's valid? And Paul tells the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they were struggling with the same thing because when they would go to church and they would hear him talk about his relationship with Christ and the gospel message, and they would go home and they would search the scriptures to see, is what Paul's saying, is it true? Acts 17:11 says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So as Paul is teaching in the Berean church, they're going home every day looking in the scriptures that they had. Is what Paul's saying true? Can we trust it? And we need to be doing the same thing. Because there's a lot of material out there. There are a lot of churches out there. You can find a lot of stuff on the TV. But is it valid? Does it carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So even the most astute Christian, Satan is after you. His desire is to seek to kill, to destroy. And that if possible, he would lead you astray. So are you grounded in the truth that Peter is talking about and that Christ laid down in the Word? And so then he goes on. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. His earthly dwelling, his tabernacle, his life, his soul, as long as he's here, he He's going to convey the message that Christ gave him. Are you going to finish well? That's the key. So that the point of when you arrive at that point of death, and we've seen in the news media and so on, you see stories of people, they've lived their whole life and they get down to the end and it's like, it was all a lie. It was just stuff I made up. And maybe that was a person that you truly trusted, only to find out that everything they were living was completely false. And Peter's saying, guard against that. Remind yourself. Stay true. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From it flow the waters of truth. Guard your soul. And when I was a much younger man, I would look at that verse and I would hear people talking about finish well, and I'm like, yeah, why is that such a big deal? But as I've gotten older, I've come to realize the attacks of the evil one become more intense, because he does not want you to finish well. He wants your life to be that which is destroyed, and thereby destroys the lives of others, so that younger men and women who come behind you look at that and go, well, that was sure a big disaster. I guess, you know, this really doesn't mean what it says it means. Guard your heart and your mind with all diligence, because from it flows the wellsprings of life. Because everyone else is watching and they're looking. Are you the real thing? Are you genuine? Is the Word of God genuine? Can it be trusted? Does it carry you through, even in the deepest, darkest times of your life? Is God still faithful? And He is. He is with you in every step of the way. For 2 Peter 1:14 and 15, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call to mind these things. Peter knows his death is imminent. He's imprisoned. He knows that Christ has already told him, you're going to be crucified in a way not like me. So Peter's going to be crucified upside down, which is a more horrible way to be crucified than right side up, as Christ was, because of the pressure internally within all of the organs in your body as you're suspended upside down, the pressure that puts on the heart and the lungs. You can imagine it, you just can't breathe because of the position that you're in. And Christ has told him, this is what you're going to endure. And so Peter knew that for approximately 30 years as he led his life. But here he is at the end of his life, and he's saying, remind yourself, be faithful, even as I am faithful, because Christ is worth it. His desire was to finish well and to be true to the calling. Peter does not want that to be the end of his story. He wants it to be real. That even today, as we're reading this passage, we see it as real, and we see it as he saw it. That Christ is worthy of the gospel of which he has called us to walk. Going on to part 2, verses 16 through 18. For we did not know, or we did not follow, cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, this was not a cleverly devised tale. It wasn't just a fable. For those of you that were here in 1972, some of you weren't quite around yet at that time, in the Nixon administration, his cabinet, if you've read any of that material or studied that, and during that time, as the story began to unfold about someone had broken in, I think they were Cubans that had been employed to steal information, that Nixon was trying to capture information so that he would make sure he would win the election. And the entire cabinet was in on it. And they swore to each other, "You're not going to say it. You're not going to breathe a word of this to nobody. We're in this together, all 12 of us. Nobody tells a lie. Nobody fibs. Nobody. We're in this together, right?" Within days, they all were pointing fingers at everyone else. "They did it. No, he did it. This person did it." They couldn't keep a secret for even 2 weeks. And they all ended up going to prison over for various amounts of time. But men in the highest positions of government in this country couldn't keep a secret for a short period of time. And yet, the disciples, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, is a difficult book to read unless you can find the true American English version. The old English version is really tough. But it talks about the lives of the disciples and many others that have gone on before us. And even with the most cruelest death that many of them faced, they never recanted their faith. They stayed true to the very end. No one could make them confess that, "No, Christ wasn't really Lord. We saw him do these things." No, they stayed true to the end. They were faithful. And that gives credence, that gives weight to the message that God has put before us, because these men lived it to the very end, and it cost them. But the reward that they received was far greater. So this was not a cleverly devised tale, as Peter talks about. It was a truth. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter calls him Lord. It's a privilege to call him Lord after the night before the crucifixion, when Peter denied him 3 times. "No, he's not the Christ." And when pressed again, he would deny it until the rooster crowed that morning, if you know that story. And then a few days later, Christ met with him and the other disciples on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore, as they're fishing. And Christ is over there cooking fish over the fire in his resurrected body, because he's going to eat breakfast. And the disciples realize, it's the Lord. And so they row as fast as they can. And he tells them, "Throw your net. You fished all night. You haven't caught anything. Throw your net on the other side of the boat." As if the difference in this side of the boat to this side of the boat really, it's like you cast your fishing line here and you cast it there and I still got nothing. And that's what he's telling them. "Throw it over here." And it's because he's going to fulfill that in their lives. And they realize it's Christ. And as they come ashore, and Peter is asked by Jesus, "Do you love me?" And you've heard me talk about that. And he goes through that, and he asks him 3 times, because he denied him 3 times several weeks before. Peter is calling him Lord, because there's that reverence, there's that awe of what Christ has done in his life over those 30 years, as Peter is now awaiting death by the Roman army. And in that, he's talking about it in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to that fact." Romans 1:16, the power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has that power. It has that weight. It's why Mark and I, a lot of times when you're up here and you just can't help but you break down into tears, because it's the weight of the word on your heart as you're trying to convey that to you. The gospel has that power to change you and to convict you and bring you from that point to knowing Christ as Savior. Secondly, he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. This is the point where, as Christians, we will meet him in the air at the second coming. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died and gone before us. That's what he's talking about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so Peter's talking about the coming. Christ already came the first time. And we read that in, you know, the birth of Jesus Christ. But now he's talking about the second coming. And he doesn't use the word parousia here, but that's what he means. And what that word means is it's not just the coming and that we see that event, but it's his presence, that we are physically with him. Understand that, church body. It's physically being in his presence. It's not just the sight, but it's being there with him personally, just as we are here personally with each other today, that he comes in that manner. Jude 3:4. And for those of you that just finished distinctives, you'll remember this verse, or these two verses. Behold, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for you for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So at that point in time, there were false prophets, there were false messiahs creeping into the church, teaching a message that was not true. And we still have that today. As, you know, over the last many, many years, the church has been told, Keep that message in the church. Don't bring it out here into the public square. You can't talk about it at work. You can't talk about it here. You can't talk about it there. But that's not what Christ is telling us. That's not what Jude, the brother of James, the brother of Jesus himself, that's who wrote this book. He's telling us we need to contend for the faith. Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God, so that we can war against the forces of the evil one. That passage in Ephesians 6, it's the language of battle. We are to contend, as Jude tells us, we're to contend for the faith. We're not just to be limp-wristed and weak and say, no, we can't talk about that. And it's what's gotten us, especially in this country, but also around the world, is what has gotten us to this point where the Christian faith is looked down upon or it is rejected because we haven't contended for it. We haven't fought for it. We haven't warred for it. We haven't, and I'm not saying war physically, but spiritually, we've not battled with words and contend. What does that mean? Because that's what God wants us to do. And Peter goes on and he says, we were eyewitnesses. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so God is speaking to Peter, James, and John about this event. And Peter is still in his rambunctious state. The crucifixion hasn't happened yet. And Peter is still kind of this wild dude that's struggling with keeping himself under control and fulfilling what Christ is really calling him to do. And he says, we should create three tabernacles, one for each of you. Christ is like, no, that's not the point of this. He was wanting to show them who he would be in his eternal state. And that Moses and Elijah, who had died centuries before, but they are there physically as well. It's a bodily resurrection. Your body will come out of the grave at that point when Christ returns, but it will be perfect. And that's what he's trying to get across. Peter was authoritative in saying this. I was an eyewitness. And you can, you know, you talk about news reports and that kind of thing. Somebody that was an eyewitness account lends credibility, lends credence to what took place. Because you can talk to that person. You can see, you can hear, you can feel what they saw, what they know about that event. And Peter says, I was there. I saw it. This is Peter, the fisherman. Peter, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times. Peter, the one who cut the soldier's ear off in the garden the night of the arrest of Jesus Christ. The one that walked on water and yet fell into the water. And there's a whole list of other things that sometimes you wonder if Peter, the comedian, was really going to win out and not live up to his role of disciple and apostle. But yet Christ transformed him and enabled him to become. It was the Holy Spirit working in his life. This Peter, who had all of these rough parts of his character and his fallible nature, God used as an eyewitness of one of the most critical events in all of history, to then later be an eyewitness to the church and the message that he would bring. Matthew Henry talks about this voice was heard, and that so as to be understood by Peter, James, and John. They not only heard a sound, God speaking from heaven, but they understood the sense of what God was saying. God opens the ears and understandings of his people to receive what they are concerned to know. Blessed are those who not only hear, but understand, who believe the truth and feel the power of the voice from heaven. When you're in those times, do you feel the weight of God speaking to you? And you've been in those times where things are probably really rough and you're struggling and God meets you where you're at and breaks through. And usually it's a time of great joy or great tears, great relief. but it's the power of, that God brings in that situation that you understand. It's not just that you see, but you understand. The work of the Holy Spirit, as we finish up this passage, verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So it's that interpretation, it's that prophetic word that the Holy Spirit brings to us. It's the Old Testament prophets proclaiming Christ that Peter is ultimately talking about here. All of those prophetic events, as he's describing them to the church. The New Testament is the history of the Old Testament prophecy, and I said that earlier. Nelson Glick, who is a rabbi, also a Jewish archaeologist, and he died many years ago. But he said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological evidence or discovery has ever contradicted a biblical reference. Throughout the years, people would read the Bible and say, it's just not possible. When they were looking for the walls of Jericho in the early 1800s. No, Jericho didn't exist. Nobody could find it. People had been, archaeologists had been out there drilling, looking for core samples, and they couldn't find it. So obviously the Bible was fake. It was not true. Until one day, an archaeologist did go out there, and he did drill where he thought it would be. And sure enough, there it was. And we know all kinds of other stories of that same kind of thing. Here, probably 20 years ago, they found the ossuary, the box of bones of Caiaphas, the high priest, who put Christ through the trials and condemned him. And yes, there's still some discrepancy about, was it really him? But the mounting evidence seems to be very clear that, yes, it is physically his body. And so all of those things historically are true. The Bible matches up with what it says it is. So many other religions have been discounted as fake because that's exactly what they are. They are not true. They don't carry the weight of the truth. The events don't match up. Joseph Smith informing the Mormon Church. Everything that he wrote about turns out was a complete fabrication because of his adulterous lifestyle that he had lived back in Vermont before he had to flee because he was going to be who knows what. And so he fled to Utah to start a whole new church. But it was completely fake. And it still is today. The Scriptures are as a light to our own dark souls. We are not able to obtain righteousness on our own accord. It's God who calls us. It's God who moves within us. And we would do well to pay attention to the study of the Word and what it means to us. It's the Word of God that dawns in our hearts and minds and brings the light of salvation. And that's what he's talking about. As we read that verse 19, you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, the dawn star, which a lot of people look at as Venus being in the morning, but it's really Christ is talking about his work of the Holy Spirit within you brings to light what it is that God wants you to know. Because we can't get there ourselves. It's the dawning of the knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings to us. No prophecy of Scripture ever became a matter of one's own interpretation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for profitable and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. As Peter talks about here in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. It's that sound doctrine, the sound interpretation. What did Christ truly mean? What did he entail? What did God desire for you to know? And there's one meaning. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the same meaning for all of us. That Christ goes to the cross and took our sin so that we could be, if we believed, that we could be restored in that relationship to him. So in conclusion, going back to Second Thessalonians or First Thessalonians, but realize this. It is Second Timothy. Got the wrong reference there. I apologize. But realize this, that in the last days, and this really applies to today. I mean, here's Timothy writing this 2,000 years ago, but listen as I read this. For people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such people as these. For among them are those who slip into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be obvious to all. Sounds like you just picked up a newspaper and read the headline of today. Ecclesiastes. The same story continues. History repeats itself because it's the sin of our hearts. And that's what I was talking about early in this. There is a cancel culture out there today that wants to destroy the church, that wants to destroy you and I and our faith and our walk. And it covers a lot of other categories as well, but that's ultimately against us. Peter is saying, remind yourself, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. And it's that which will carry you to finish well to the end. Let's bring the worship team up and we'll finish with our last song. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage and Peter's writing and his message. But ultimately, it's the message of the Holy Spirit through him. It wasn't something that Peter dreamt up. It's not a fable. It's not a clearly devised tale. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we need to remind ourselves of what you are doing, where you're at work, and that we're faithful to the end, to where you've called us, for your glory. And I just pray for your blessing upon everyone here today and those that hear this. And that you glorify yourself through them by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.